was on this LinkedIn. And LinkedIn has videos and all kind of stuff that you can see, and it's supposed to be like help for business and networking and all these kind of things. And there was an article on there that was how to get ahead in 2025. And it had like one of those preview snippet things. And the preview snippet thing was quit your job. That was the preview, which they're trying to get you to read it. So of course I was like, what are they talking about? This is weird. And they were saying, if you want to get ahead in 2025, you need to quit your job, because the only way you're going to get ahead is if you go into a new job and get promoted for more money. Then if you really like where you were, you could even go back, and now you have leverage to bargain for more, and that's how you get ahead. That's what you should do. So I was like, this is dumb. So I got off of it. That was my closing that app. And then somebody had sent me a funny video, because I like funny videos, and they're super fun. And I watched the funny video, and it was great. And after the funny video, another video came up, and it said, husbands, if you're not getting the physical things you want for your wife, then she doesn't respect you and you should divorce her and find somebody new, because you will never get ahead in marriage with somebody who doesn't respect you. I said, that's not good. So I closed that, and I found a new article that had come up from some young kids that I was talking about. We've been talking about some economy things with another teacher that I work with. And a survey came out recently. I was telling some of the guys this morning about this, actually. A survey had come out recently from different generations, and they were talking about, by these generations, what does financial success look like? And the boomer generation said, if you make more than $99,000 a year, that's financial success. And then the Gen Xers said, if you make more than $150,000 a year, that's financial success. So down to Gen Z, we're actually down to Gen Alpha now, are the ones coming up. But Gen Z are now entering the workforce. Gen Z said, if you make more than $582,000 a year, you are financially successful. Interesting, right? That's weird. How do you make that? Because if you have tips, let's share them. That'd be great. That'd be awesome. And if you go back to LinkedIn, the way to get to that is quit your job. That's interesting. If it's not going great, if you don't get what you want out of it, you work for yourself. Then I saw another video, keeps going, right? And these people said the problem is not that you don't make $500,000 a year. The problem is you don't know how to use debt well. And this particular couple said, we are $17 million in debt. And they showed their yacht they're on. And they said, if you can just leverage the debt right, you're poor because you don't know how to be poor right. Now, I'm telling you all these things because this is in one evening. I'm seeing all these things based on funny video, right? Or a LinkedIn thing that came up that just happened to come through my feed. And we've all seen stuff like this, right? And I'm telling you this and I'm pointing it out to you because we live in a culture that constantly bombards us with a particular message. And that particular message is not wise. And generally speaking, today what we're going to talk about is how the Lord is the promise keeper. He is the faithful one that we come to, and we as his people follow him in being faithful. Did you know that the Lord's thing that he's looking for, if there's one thing in your life that God wants from you, it's not money. He doesn't need your money. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we give our money faithfully in tithes because we love Jesus and because he provides for us and he tells us to. But he commands all the money. He doesn't need your work. He can make donkeys talk. He controls the sun and the moon and the stars and the tides. Our work on that Excel spreadsheet that is so important, he doesn't need it. Now, does he desire us to do good work? Absolutely. Why? Because we honor him with our work. We are designed to work. Work is good. And rest is good, too. That's another thing. God doesn't need you to be perfect in all you do, although he makes us righteous in himself. And he's not looking for people who are religiously perfect in everything that they do. And they walk around. If he did, he would have embraced and loved the Pharisees. Instead, Jesus was hanging out with people who were broken and messed up. and then changed their lives. And we read it today. They will be called oaks of righteousness because of what he has done in his grace upon us. What is the Lord looking for? The Lord measures by faithfulness. He measures by faithfulness. And if he says to you, I want you, Joseph, to be the chief amongst your brothers. You're going to be the shining star. You're going to be the one who's going to bring great things. And I'm going to use you, and I'm showing you that as a young man in a dream. And then the very next thing that happens to Joseph is he goes and tells his brothers about this, and they get jealous, and they sell him into slavery. And now Joseph, as a young man, is growing up, not as a shining star in the universe, but as the shining star in the household in which he is sold as a slave. And then he's falsely accused of a crime and thrown in jail, and now he's in jail, falsely, though he's innocent. And now he's not a shining star in the universe, he's the shining star in the jail. And he grows, and God eventually is faithful and uses him for good things. But what if God calls him to be where he's supposed to be? Do you think it was a mistake that God allowed him to go to those difficult places? I don't think it was, because the Lord controls all things. And what we need to wrestle with is sometimes we hear from God or we see the grandioseness of his calling and his mission and what he's doing in the world. And then we look at our piece and we say, Lord, it's just an Excel spreadsheet. It's just a tithe. It's like, do I have to do the dishes tonight? Lord, do I have to serve that guy? He's a jerk. Lord, you know, and these things come up, right? And so today we're going to talk about what does it look like to be faithful in the Lord, not because we are good, but because he is good. And how do we follow him? Will you turn your Bible with me, please? We're going to look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So last week, we've been in the book of Acts for a little while, and last week we talked about how Saul, who later becomes Paul, and it's just a name change for him, is converted, and God arrests him, stops him in his sin. He has scales go over his eyes, and he's blind for a few days, and then somebody comes and prays for him, and the scales fall off, kind of similar to what we were encouraged with by Jim today. Now we can see, and seeing what God is doing in the earth and how he's using us, and having hearts of compassion for those who are lost. It's a beautiful word. And so as we're following and thinking about these things along in Acts, we're seeing how Saul becomes converted, and now he becomes a follower of Jesus. And then the story goes on. If you recall, when Saul first got converted, he was a big shot. He was a really somebody special. He went to the very best schools at a young age. He was sent by the very best political authorities to help out with this Christian problem. And so he was a really big shot guy. And now a nobody kind of comes and prays for him. And suddenly he's saved. And he's jettisoning his whole life before and all of his credentials to instead follow Jesus. And the word that comes from Ananias to Ananias about him is that Saul is God's chosen instrument to speak to kings and the Gentiles and the children of Israel. That's a pretty big, wouldn't you love for God to say that about you? God said, you're my chosen instrument to go to wherever, Cincinnati. You're going to be speaking on my behalf in Cincinnati. Wow, that would be amazing to hear from God like that. And so here's Saul, and here's what he does. Let's read together in Acts chapter 9. We're going to start in halfway through verse 19. You probably have a little break in your Bible there where it says, Saul proclaims Jesus in the synagogue. Here's what it says. For some days, he, that's Saul, was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Wow, praise the Lord. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed with all the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So in this story, here's Saul. Saul has a great word over his life. He's on a great trajectory, maybe the best possible religious political trajectory he can be on before God stops him and he becomes a Christian. When he becomes a Christian, all of his political ideology and thoughts change now as he's following Jesus, but also his aspirations to get anywhere great in the regular political system have to go away too. And we see that as proof because as soon as he starts speaking the name of Jesus, what happens to him? They try to kill him. And they plot. They're like, we got to get rid of this guy. So now he hears about the plot, and how do his disciples save him? Because they're watching the gates for him to come out so they can kill him at the gates, presumably. They let him down through a basket through the wall so he can escape like a fugitive. Then he goes to Jerusalem, and he's like, man, if I get back to Jerusalem, I'll get with the disciples. God's going to use me. This is going to be great. He gets back to Jerusalem, and the disciples are not super happy to see him. They're not sure about him. One guy, Barnabas, speaks up for him, which is a blessing, but otherwise he's kind of outcast, and then they sort of welcome him in, and things seem to be going well, and he goes to start preaching and doing stuff, and what happens? They want to kill him again. And so the disciples are like, hey, we got to save you again. So we're going to take you and we're going to get you back to Tarsus. Now, what's significant about Tarsus if you know about the Bible story? Saul is from Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, right? So this kid who grew up in a nowhere place called Tarsus made it to Jerusalem, got to the heights of political and religious power where he was single-handedly in charge of the greatest military operation there was to get rid of the Christians. He was entrusted with power, with troops. He was given authority even by the Roman government to take people with him to enforce laws that were not Roman laws because he was such a high-ranking Jewish person. And then God knocks him down. And then God makes him blind. And then God helps him see. And then God changes his heart. And then he starts speaking boldly. And at some point, presumably, Ananias would have said to him, hey, you know what I heard from the Lord? You're God's chosen instrument to go to kings and Gentiles and to all the children of Israel. Paul's like, wow, this God's using me. And he's debating, and nobody can disprove him that Jesus is the Son of God. And fruit is happening, and things are going well, and then suddenly they want to kill him. And now, instead of marching from Damascus in victory, he's lowered in a basket through a wall like a fugitive. And then he gets back to Jerusalem and gets sent back to his hometown, kind of starting over. Not in the big city, not in the limelight, not in the political heights, definitely not before kings, going to Tarsus. And this natural question comes up of, Lord, you said that these great things were going to happen. What happened? Why didn't it get where we thought it was going to be? Why aren't you being faithful to what you said? Because you said I was going to be before kings, and now I'm back where I started. I had climbed all the way up there. If you just let me go talk back to those chief priest guys, surely if you just showed up, it would change everything. And instead he goes back to Tarsus. Doesn't life feel like that sometimes? Doesn't it feel like if you don't make $582,000 a year, you're not a success? Doesn't it feel like sometimes you can't keep up with everything that's happening and just doesn't feel like things worked out the way you wanted them to? Does that mean that God stopped caring? Doesn't. But how do we know? And does that mean that he doesn't care about the things that are in our heart? He does. He's also using us for something much bigger, much greater. As we come to this story and we think about these things, I'm bringing this up to you because the world is telling you that the way to get ahead in marriage, in finance, in business, in anything, is to be unfaithful. If you are unfaithful and you manipulate the system, then you will get ahead. That's what the world is saying to everybody about everything. And it shows if you go to McDonald's. If you go to a fast food, any fast food, I pick on McDonald's a lot, but go to a fast food restaurant, watch the workers. Are they faithful? Are they? No. And it's being sown into this generation now who think that $500,000 a year, that's what success looks like, and I should have that. That's being sown in while you also, these messages of, you don't have to be faithful to anything. Doesn't matter. In fact, if you're selfish, you'll get ahead. And this is in total conflict with what the Lord says. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ, our example, was faithful as a servant to the point of death, even death on a cross, to save us and to do what the Father wanted. And Jesus didn't get the limelight. Jesus died as a traitor to Rome, that's what they thought, and to the Jewish nation. He died as a criminal, stripped naked. He was beaten. It's incredible that Jesus even made it to the cross with the wounds that he suffered on the way there. And then being brought up onto the cross and the pain he endured for us, even to the point of dying, because that glorified the Father. And he is our example. And what I want you to get today, if you get one thing as we talk about this, is this. You can't, and I can't, in our own faithfulness, in our own strength, please God with what we do every day because we are so good at it. Instead, we have a king whose example was complete faithfulness. And we have a king who has united us to himself, that we walk with Jesus, empowered by his Holy Spirit. We rest on him. We walk with him. And he empowers us and helps us that when we are weak, he is strong. And that when we don't know what to say, he gives us the words. And when we don't know what to do, his faithfulness comes through us because we hold on to him. If you try to live your life outside of relationship with Jesus, it will utterly fail. And then the thing that you seek after will enslave you. And that's why so many young people are seeking after fame and fortune and $500,000 a year and are enslaved by those ideas and are totally unfulfilled. Completely unfulfilled. And we have record numbers of young people on antidepressants and medication, which is not a bad thing. If we need those things, praise the Lord for those. But record numbers because it doesn't satisfy us because he's the only one who can. And instead, when we come to him who is the satisfaction of our soul and we say, Lord, I'm yours, and we lay ourselves before him and he says, here's my strength. We're going together. And then we follow him. It changes everything. And suddenly we honor him by doing the Excel spreadsheet. We honor him by tithing. We honor him by loving our neighbors well. We honor him by being faithful to our spouse. We honor him by being faithful to bosses that seem to hate us. We honor him by not speaking badly against other people. We honor him by just being like him. And it changes everything. Why does it change everything? Because Jesus said, pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if it was his will that the earth would look like righteousness and that he uses us to fill the earth with that righteousness, he empowers us to look like him so that everywhere we go, we glorify him by living in his example and with him and through his power. It's a good thing. And the great news about that is, as we confront life and we look at all the things and we say, Lord, I need you for the big and the small, he is faithful, utterly faithful in everything he does. How do I know that? Will you turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 34, way back in your Bible. Exodus chapter 34. At this point in the book of Exodus, the people have been pretty unfaithful. The people have been brought out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord has delivered them. And the Israelites are coming through the wilderness, and they're going through, and they're following God, and God's presence is being shown to them in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and they're following the Lord through the wilderness, and it's good. And as they're going through, The Lord is leading them. And then he takes Moses up on the mountain. And while he's on the mountain for 40 days, he gives him the law and the tablets. The problem is, after a few of those days, the people assume that their leader, Moses, has died. He's gone. And the Lord's kind of just left us here because the cloud isn't there anymore. The Lord's presence isn't palpable to them in that moment. And so they decide, we got to do like the Egyptians do if we're going to survive out here, because it's a desert. There's nothing around. We need the deity to help us. So let's make an image of that deity, and then we can worship it, and then good things will happen, because that's what the Egyptians do. And so they take all the gold they have. They give it to Aaron, who's the leader's brother. He throws it in the furnace. Out comes this golden calf. Remember the story? And they say, this is your God. This is the God who revealed himself and who delivered us from slavery. Let's worship it, and then he'll give us good things because that's his representation on the earth. What they don't understand is God is calling a people to be his representatives on the earth, not this image. They were already made in the image of God. They didn't need a thing to worship. They need to just worship him. But after a few days, they're like, God's abandoned us. We got to do something. We got to figure it out. So they worship the idol, and then Moses comes down. He's got the law with him. He sees what's going on, breaks the tablets. It's a big, very dramatic scene. A lot happens. The people repent, and he comes back to God, and he says, God, I broke the tablets with the law that you gave me. I need new ones. And please, can I see you? And so the Lord says, come up here, and I will give you new tablets. And he has Moses cut these stone tablets, and then he brings him back up on the mountain to give him the law again. The law is the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus 34, Moses comes up. Let's read in Exodus 34. We're just going to start reading at verse 1. It says this. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there for me at the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's his name that's proclaimed. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And the Lord does, and he makes a covenant with the people. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, as we hear this name of God, what I want to point out to you is two things. First, the kindness and grace that's in God's name. His loving kindness, his forgiveness, his faithfulness on the people who have already, within a few days, turned their back on him to worship something else. And at the same time, he's the judge of the earth. And we behold in this name the kindness and the severity of God. Now, the problem is that Moses goes up, he gets the new tablets written, he comes back down and he gives it to the people, and they don't follow it. That's the problem. The problem is they get the law from God that says, this is how you should live. This is what it looks like to follow me. This is the kind of person you should be. This is your character. They don't do it. We don't do it. People can't do it. In fact, that very law is the law that stands against us as people who have gone against God. Because God said, if you want to be my people, you need to follow what I say. If you love me, you'll obey me. But when we don't do that, it displays that we don't belong in the camp that he has brought us to. We don't belong to him. We're following something else. We're doing something different. And the Bible tells us that this is sin in our life, that we have become traitors against God. And instead of following him and giving him the worship that he's due as our creator, we've gone a different direction. So what is God's solution? How do we deal with that if it's in our very heart? If the letter of the law that he's given us doesn't allow us and help us to actually fulfill it so that we can be in his grace, if he's a God who is merciful and kind and forgiving, how can he forgive us? And the answer is he sends his own son, Jesus. His own son, Jesus, who lives perfectly for us, who has no sin. And Jesus becomes a family member with us and takes on flesh so that he, though he is God, becomes a man with us, fully man and fully God. And he lives perfectly in the law. He never disobeys God. He is fully righteous in all he does. And yet it pleased God to crush him, to put our iniquity upon him. The chastisement that we deserve as enemies of God is put onto Jesus. That's why Jesus dies on a cross as a traitor, is because it's symbolic of our being traitors to God. But something happens when Jesus dies on the cross. It's not just that he dies for us. Why does he have to die, by the way? When I was a little kid, I thought, that's so weird that Jesus, like, couldn't he just, like, get, like, the right Excalibur sword or something? And then he's like, he's the king, and it's all good. Or, like, throw the right ring into Mordor's fires, and then it's like, the evil's gone, and then he just wins. But he dies for, why does he die for us? Because the punishment of sin is death. So if he doesn't die, he doesn't take the punishment away. Still waiting for us. Instead, he dies as our substitute to take the punishment. But it's not just a physical thing. The Bible tells us that while Jesus hangs on the cross, the very wrath of God against sin, the anger that he has against all sin, is poured out onto Jesus Christ. And he takes not just death for us, but the wrath of God and the anger that God has against all the things that we have done, and pours it onto Jesus. And Jesus dies for us as our substitute. But he doesn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rises to life. He defeats the sin. He defeats the death. Why? Because he's fully God and fully man. And he lives forever now. And if you believe in him, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead, you will be saved. Because it's not by our keeping the law that we're saved. It's not by our righteousness that we're saved. It's not by our faithfulness that we're saved. It's by his faithfulness to take the wrath for us. And so now we trust in him with everything we are and say, Lord, I can't do it, but you can, and so I claim you. And the Bible says that Jesus, who lives forever, is our guarantee of that salvation. And he's the guarantee of that salvation because when we die and we stand before him, remember, the kindness and the severity. Who's the judge? He's the judge. When you stand before God, if you say, I wasn't so bad, I tried, I gave a lot of money to charity, I was pretty good. I had my faults, but I wasn't as bad as, you know, really bad guys. If we say those things, that doesn't matter, because you're either redeemed or you're a traitor. But if you look at him and say, I claim him, I got nothing, I got just Jesus, then all of the benefits of sonship come to you. You know, there's a lot of Christians that think God is so angry with me. He's so angry with me, he hates me sometimes because I failed and I sinned, and you know, I know any day I'm just waiting, the earth is probably gonna swallow me up. I'm waiting any day. Any day I'm gonna get fired from my job, any day, you know, the hammer's gonna come down and God's anger on me is gonna come. Where did you get that from? Because the Bible says that the wrath of God, his anger on sin, was poured out onto Jesus. Now, the Bible says he disciplines those whom he loves. So he does discipline us, but he disciplines us because he loves us. We live right on Olive Road. It's right next to us. And so cars come in really fast into our neighborhood, and we're the very first house. And so we had to be careful with our children that they had to stay in the backyard behind the fence. And they would get in trouble if they came to the front yard to play, because if they came to the front yard, they'd be by the road, and there were lots of cars that would come in, and if a ball went in the street and they didn't think, you can't see them, the kids coming in, driving real fast in their cars and stuff. And you know, people put up those like children at play signs and stuff. Doesn't help at all. It doesn't matter. And so we want to protect the children. And so the children would go out into the front yard. We find them playing in the front yard, and what would happen to them? They'd get in trouble. They would get something, punishments to them somehow. And we disciplined them. But we disciplined them not because we never want them in the front yard. We disciplined them because if they're playing out here and they're unwise because they're kids, and kids are not so smart yet sometimes when they're really little. And if they walk into the street, it's going to be danger for them. And so we discipline them not because we don't like them. We discipline them because we like them. Amen. And now we confuse when the Lord disciplines us. And he does discipline us because he loves us. And because he doesn't look on you with anger anymore and wrath and hatred, he looks on you and says, my son whom I love, I'm going to fix this with you. Because Jesus took the penalty for it, and we're not going to live like this. And what are the things he fixes for us? Isn't it almost always living in faithfulness? Almost always. Hey, I told you, son, don't talk like that about those people. Don't talk about your boss like that. Don't do that. And then you are gossiping about it. And then it gets found out. You're like, oh, Lord, why have you forsaken me? He didn't. He let the truth come out because he loves you and he's disciplining you. Because he said, don't talk like that. We're going to be faithful to that boss. You're going to be a shining light here, like Joseph in the prison. I'm going to use you and build you up because you're going to represent me as an oak of righteousness, not by what you've done, but what I've done. And in that place, you're going to shine. I remember I was in college. I had a teacher, and it was a music course. And I was a senior, I think, and I was with all the musicians, and I was kind of out of credits. Like, I had already finished all the credits I needed. So it was like a bonus extra course for me, just for fun. And the professor, I don't know what was happening to the professor, but they had like a meltdown of some kind or something happened. And so it was an 8 a.m. class, which is the worst ever. I don't know why as a senior I chose that, but I did. And there I am, 8 a.m., and I went to school in Michigan, so it snowed a lot. So I had to walk through the snow, 7-something in the morning, to get there at 8 a.m. And professors wouldn't show up. So the professor wouldn't show up a lot, like probably once a week, you know, Monday, Wednesday, Friday class, the professor just wouldn't show up for one of them. And then we got the final exam, and it was like half stuff we'd never talked about. And so half of this class was like, we're signing a petition against this professor to take to the board, you know, or whatever. And so they wanted to do all this stuff. And this is before the days where social media was everywhere. In today, they would have just bashed him on social media. Like, that's what, we're going to fix this problem at our level kind of thing. And I remember talking to some of the students, and I said, well, I don't know what's going on with that professor. He's doing a terrible job. He was a terrible professor. Wasn't in most of the classes, didn't teach us most of the content. It was a really bad class. I said, but before we do this whole petition thing, has anybody talked to anybody else? Like, have we talked to any of the other administrators? And they're like, no, that's a waste of time. And I was like, I don't think I can sign the petition. Like, let's find out what's going on. And so long story short, it didn't really do much. I think he got fired in the end. And there was a lot of weird things that happened in the department. I'm giving you this example for this reason. God thrusts us into all kind of situations. Some are easy to deal with. Some require a lot of wisdom. What does it look like to be Jesus and to be faithful in the situations where he thrusts us? Because to go along with the crowd and the world's wisdom will almost always look like unfaithfulness. Now, signing a petition is not a bad thing. But the students that did that was fine. It wasn't bad. What I did was try to start a conversation to bring something straight to the professor. What was funny was, and the reason I'm giving you this illustration is, I was vilified by the class because I tried to get time with the professor. Because if you're not for us to get this guy fired, you're with him. And I said, well, we don't even know, like, he's a bad professor, but we haven't even talked to him. And it's 8 a.m., I don't know what's going on. Like, let's find out first before we go nuclear. And so the whole class was like, we can't be your friend anymore. Which they were all musicians anyway, and I wasn't that great a musician, so we weren't like super close anyway. But my point is this. What are we willing to give up to stand for Jesus? Because he's with us. Now, I'm going to tell you, I didn't do great in that situation. I said I was going to go talk to the professor, and I never did. I never did. I just sort of hung back and watched what would happen with everybody, because they weren't my friends anymore anyway, and I felt very alone. So I'm not the hero of this story. I'm trying to give you a real life example, though, because it's easy to say, we're going to take St. Louis for Jesus. It's easy to say that. It's hard to say, at Christmas, I'm going to love Uncle Fred, and I know he's going to show up drunk. Right? And then what does the rest of the family do? You shouldn't even invite him. And it's just like that class, isn't it? And we're going to have times soon where we have to follow Jesus in faithfulness and see what it looks like to love people and stand with them. Or maybe you're like Paul saying, Lord, I thought I was going to be before kings, and I seem to be working in a jail right now. Is this you? The world will say, make your own opportunity. The Bible says, watch for what God does, that he will direct us. Maybe the enemy is lying to you saying God gave you a bad spouse. Maybe the enemy is lying to you saying that God gave you defective gifts. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, the Lord said, don't eat from this tree. They ate from the tree. And we know the story. Eve ate first. Adam, who was there with her, ate too. He never spoke up. He should have. And then God says, did you eat from the tree? And Adam's first response was, the woman you gave me is defective. She's the problem. And that poison has come from our father Adam to all of us. To all of us. And we come before God and say, Lord, I know you want me to be faithful, but you didn't give me enough money. You didn't give me the right job. You didn't give me the right husband. You didn't give me, my kids are great, but they're not like Harvard kids. I'm not in the right house. If you'd give me a bigger, better house, I could really be hospitable. Lord, if you gave me a better car, if I had a truck that could like haul a house, I could really serve people. Lord, if you would have just made me better. Like I read your word and I hear about Paul, and man, you opened his mind to hear, but you don't always open my mind. So if you had just done that, then I would know you love me. And I'm saying this because we've all thought these things before. We all have. And the enemy has been right there to whisper lies about your friends, about the church, about your spouse, about your workers, coworkers. That's how he operates. So that in our heart, this thing comes up to say, Lord, it's your fault. What does the Lord require of us? He requires this: trust Jesus. Where you have faithlessness, he is faithful. Where we fail, he does not fail. How do I know that? Because the God who is long-suffering, who forgives iniquity, sent his own son, who was faithful to the point of death on a cross, to be faithful to the name of God that was revealed in Exodus 34. Jesus died so that we can say that is true. And as we come to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as children who are not hated by God, or God's anger is always upon us, but instead as children who are disciplined and loved by him, we come to him and say, Lord, use me with what I have and what you've given me. If I have nothing left, let me to praise you still with all that I am, because, Lord, I love you, and you're my everything. And if you don't know him like that, and if you don't know him in his own grace upon us, and instead this Christmas you're coming saying, Lord, look, I gave a lot of money to charity. I tried really hard. I haven't lied in 2 weeks. Lord, I haven't messed up on those things. I told you I wouldn't do it, and I did it. And I haven't said the F word in 2 years. So therefore, no cigarettes, no F word equals you love me and you're going to bless me. If that's where you're coming to Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not a Christian. Instead, you need to bow the knee and say, Lord, I have failed and am a sinner, and I need you. Where you are perfectly faithful, I come to you. And I trust you more than I trust me, because I messed up again. And so instead, Lord, forgive me. Correct me as a son or a daughter that I can walk with you. And this is the good news, that we have a faithful, perfect Jesus who is with us and never leaves us or forsakes us. He is also faithful to discipline us and to walk us into righteousness with himself, so that we can, as we hold fast to him, be also found faithful. Because at the end of the day, whatever happens in our lifetime, because we don't know the future, let it be said, we were faithful to Jesus. Amen to that? Amen. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray for you. Father, you are good. Lord, thank you that you have given us such a great heritage in yourself. Thank you that you've given us Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our Savior, our King, our Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, we bow the knee to you today, and I ask you, Father, that you would open our hearts to hear from you. That, Father, we would know you deeper, we would love you more. And, Father, help us that the hallmark of our life would be faithfulness to you. Lord, everywhere that we are unfaithful, we bring it to you, even if it's in giant things, even if it has created situations that we can't fix. Lord, all of it, you know, and we bring it to you. We say, Lord, you know that we can't do it without you. Forgive us, God. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us for walking against you. And instead, Lord, as we repent, we turn to you and say, Jesus, you are our life. So even now, Lord, fill us with yourself that we can honor you. Even now, Lord, fill us with your vision that we see like you see. Even now, Lord, help us in our heart that we don't get bitter or frustrated waiting for your promises to come true, but instead we can say, Lord, your promises have come true every time, and you are faithful, and we trust you. And Lord, we know that because of Jesus. And so, Lord, our hearts are yours. May you know the call of the Father. May you know the rule of the Son. And may you know the power of the Holy Spirit as he leads you in this Christmas time closer to himself and more in love with Jesus. God bless you and keep you. Have a great week. We're dismissed.